It's only 10:20. That means I've got a lot of time, doesn't it? I am like, teachers can talk. And so I'm not worried about that. But I want to say hello and welcome to Christ Community Church. I'm so glad to be here. If you're a person that has me on your radar, you've noticed I haven't been here much lately. I still love you. I have not been gone just because I'm skipping. If you want the short rundown of my summer, it started with COVID. I missed the last 3 days of school. And then I went to Salt Lake City with AP teachers and scored over 1,400 argumentative essays on the filibuster. Now, are you jealous about my summer yet? I had a good time, actually, because I'm that kind of nerd doing that. I took Madison to camp, took my parents to meet their great-grandbabies, and I did another school conference, and I finally went on vacation, so now I'm back. So I'm glad to be here. I actually miss you. Thanks, Mom. My mom is clapping for me because I'm back. Maybe she was worried about me. But I am glad to be back. I miss you when I'm gone. I miss my community of people. I appreciate when I get a little text from Peyton that says, I'm thinking of you, or ask, just putting out a question. I love that. You're my people. We're walking this journey together. So here we go. We have no Pastor Katie. She's taking a well-deserved vacation, staycation today. And Dan's not here, but I see Pastor John here. That's fantastic. And Pastor Mike is up in Janesville. So we go on. And when Pastor Mike asked me if I would speak, this is a Sunday who's not here, and he said, on July 17th, are you able to speak? I said, sure. He goes, well, we're in this gospel project. I'm going to give you this scripture. And I love gospel project, because what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And it's like, I love to talk about good news. Has anybody read the scripture that's up there yet? Honestly, this is what he gave me. It says, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist. Great news, everybody. We're here to have the gospel brought to us. And so I see you, Pastor Mike, if you're watching this. And he said I could change the topic. I said, oh, no. You give me this, we're going. And so I have been looking into the scripture and what it says to me, and actually, it speaks to me. I do have one picture. It's not. I went for the piece of art in history that was the most cleaned up. Okay? But when you think of John the Baptist, since that's who this scripture refers to, what do you think of, or what do you know about John the Baptist? Let's do it. This is teacher in me. What do we know about John the Baptist? What do you know, Liz? Yeah, John the Baptist. Baptizer, John the Baptist, baptized Jesus, and he was like, I'm not worthy to do this. And then he did. He baptized Jesus. Very good. What else do we know? He ate locusts and honey. I thought of that too. While he was wearing wild camel hair, he was eating locusts and wild honey. I watched Survivor. And so that's John the Baptist. What else do we know? John, there was a disciple John, and then Jesus loved John the Baptist. He said, there's no one better than John the Baptist. Loved him. Yeah, that is a Jesus thing. We might even hit that, yeah. He did rebuke the leaders. He rebuked his king. We're going to talk about that. That's why he wants his head on a platter. Anything else you know about him? Yeah. He was Jesus's cousin. So if you know anything about John the Baptist, you can give me the first picture. His mom is Elizabeth. It was kind of a miracle that John the Baptist was born. She was an old woman, his dad, Zachariah, and it was a miracle birth. Like, you don't think I'm going to have a baby, and you might think I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah. It feels like a repeat of that story. Here comes this miracle birth, John the Baptist. And when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary comes in pregnant with Jesus, and John the Baptist leapt in the womb, seemingly to recognize this Messiah that was yet unborn. My next picture, we hit this one, locust and wild honey. I kind of think of, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of this wild-haired, kind of crazy-eyed, fanatical kind of, I'm not so sure I want to just hang out. I respect you, but you make me nervous kind of guy. Next picture, that's the one Liz hit. He baptized Jesus, and we heard the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That's John the Baptist. Next one. Did you know John the Baptist was in prison? Yeah, he spent some time in prison. One of Jesus's favorite humans, sentenced to prison. And the scripture that we were told, he wanted his head on a platter. King Antipas, King Herod Antipas, wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. So here's the short story. John is a prophet. He's making the way for Jesus. He's telling everybody, make the way. The Messiah is coming. Prepare. Be ready for judgment. Repent. He baptized under repentance. And Jesus comes and baptized. He was nervous about that. John baptized Jesus. And then Jesus starts his ministry. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus starts teaching like a rabbi. He starts performing miracles. In the meantime, John is still teaching, and he starts speaking out against his king, King Herod. Now, here's the deal with King Herod. It's not Herod the Great that was Herod when Jesus was born. If you know the Christmas story, this is his son. Not as big of a kingdom. He's a married man, but he travels, and he sees his brother's wife, and he's like, I'm more interested in her. He takes his brother's wife. He marries his brother's wife. He divorced his own wife to do that. John the Baptist spoke out against that. King Herod kind of respects John, and John the Baptist is speaking out against him, but his new wife is not having it, and she wants him in prison. So here comes John in prison because he's speaking about this violation of Jewish law. So here he is in prison. Then the story goes, Herod's having a birthday party. They're drinking lots of wine. He brings out his new wife's daughter to dance for him and all of his guests, and she dances. And he's so pleased, and the guests are so like, wow, this is the best party. And he's like, girl, what do you want? Tell me what you want. And she runs to her mom and says, Mom, what do I want? And she says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. That's our scripture. Okay, last picture, and we won't hang here long. It's a classic piece of art that tells the story that's right here in our scripture. This is one of Jesus's favorite humans, and his head is on a platter. So that's where we're going today. Are you ready? I'm back. You can change the slide, and we're going to hang right here, but let's pray. Jesus, we're in a room full of people that at minimum are curious about you, on this spectrum of people who have given their lives to follow you, and you do not disappoint. Thank you for your way, and thank you for your truth. Thank you that you show us the way, and thank you that you are the truth. And as we wrestle today with our own disappointments and our own hurts and our own missed expectations, I pray that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts beyond my words, but Lord, let your words be spoken into the hearts of the hearers today. We trust you, Father, and we want to trust you more. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Have you ever had doubts about your faith? You know, if the story ends with John the Baptist's head on a platter, did John the Baptist have doubts about his faith? You might be in a place of doubt right now. You might be asking questions like, what am I doing? Or maybe right now you are full of faith. And if you're full of faith and you've never experienced doubt, if you hang around long enough, you're probably going to have some what am I doing moments. And that's what I want to talk about today, looking at the scripture and looking at the story of John the Baptist and Jesus' response to him. Because there's times when we feel like God's blessing is on us. And we have no doubt that he is real, and we can tell you all the reasons why we believe. But then there's times when we get disappointed. So let's go back into this story. Next slide, please. Who is John the Baptist? We said these things. He's the cousin of Jesus. He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He knew this as he was growing up. Like, people were telling him, like, are you Elijah? Like, they were looking at these prophecies, and he was preparing the way. He gave his life to ministry, preparing the way for Jesus. He baptized and repents. He had his own disciples. There was disciples of John. Often when we think about the Gospels, we think about Jesus' disciples. John also had disciples. And so even when Jesus' ministry was in full bloom, and he died on the cross and he was resurrected, as the gospel was spreading, there were still people who called themselves disciples of John. They had not yet heard the good news. He was a pretty impactful guy. Like we said, he condemned the marriage of Herod Antipas. He was sentenced to prison, and eventually he was unjustly executed. It was not just a request. It was fulfilled. Next slide, please. So I'm going to read with you scriptures from Matthew. If you have your gospel project notebook, I might ask you a couple times while we're reading today to like jot some scriptures down so that when you're doing some Bible reading, if you just start your day that way, go back and relook at this. Maybe you can jot some of your own thoughts down on this. I'm going to give us some time to reflect. But this is somebody's rendering of what they think John might have looked like in prison. He looks kind of beat up. He's given his life to the call. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So Jesus' ministry is in full bloom. This is after John has been baptized Jesus. When John, who was in prison, and we know why he was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Remember how John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he heard this loud voice from heaven? And from heaven, this dove descended and he hears this voice, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And here John is sitting in prison, and he's hearing about people getting healed. He's hearing about Jesus teaching, and he's sitting there in prison. And he's like, maybe I was, this is my projection. Did I get this wrong? Are you really the Messiah? Like, I thought you were the Messiah. Are you really the Messiah? And Jesus replied, go back. He's telling John's disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Have you read that scripture before? Have you heard that scripture before? Your pastor John's in the room. I was talking to him earlier in the week about what I was going to talk about, and he goes, do you remember when I preached about that? And I was like, yes. Yes, I do. Because do you remember what I said about that? I was, What'd he say, Jan? I'm done. I'm going to go back to my teacher practices right here. I love having a Jan student in class because I'm like, what was it that I said? And I can count on my Jan student to say, I need Jan in my circle. Jan's done that. She can log prophetic words. She can log stories and conversations. I'm not that person. But Jan is. Huh? It was a strong word. It was impactful in the day, I'm sure, John, for me. But I got thinking about that, and I got reading some more. This scripture that Jesus told John's disciples to go back and report to John in prison was scripture that was not just mentioned once, but a few times in the Old Testament. And whenever you go look at it in the Old Testament, it says, next slide, please. Here's Isaiah's 42 account. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. Imagine if you're in prison and you're hearing this scripture that I'm sure John has probably memorized. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in prison. That's the Old Testament scripture. And here we just read what Jesus told the disciples to go back to John, who's sitting in prison, who's given his life to serving in ministry and making the way for the Lord. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. The good news is being proclaimed for the poor. The end. John, if you are saying that scripture in your mind, you're saying, he's coming to get me. And he doesn't say that. He's like, John, I love you, but I'm not coming. That's hard. And I don't know how long you've lived your life. But that's a painful word, especially when we talk about the gospel good news. Love you, Pastor Mike, for giving me this scripture. This is the good news. This really is good news. Because in life, we are going to have trouble. And we are going to have doubts. If you haven't yet, spoiler alert, there's going to be some doubt. So, what causes you to doubt? I can look back in my own stories. This is the okay. So my slides aren't matching your slides. But what do you have a slide that says what causes? Yep. What causes you to doubt? All right. Let's leave it right there. Good. What causes you to doubt? In my adult life, honestly, as a child, I don't know that I ever had really big doubts. Shelby said I was raised in this church. I was one when I started coming to this church. That's about how old our church is. When you look at me, this is about the age of the church plus one. I had a pretty charmed childhood. It wasn't without pain. It wasn't without offense. It wasn't without violation. I never really had a childhood moment of doubt. I had a childhood entering freshman year of high school moment of decision. But I never really had that trial test doubt until marriage. A trial test doubt. If you know my story, if you've ever been in a small group, you know this, and I'm not going to take the time to do the whole story. But I thought I was more equipped and more mature than I was. And then we had children, and we had job loss. and we were poor, and we were serving God and serving the church, and I knew God's promises for me were good, and I became a mom, and early in my mom journey, we learned that my mom journey was not going to be as I imagined. If you know my story, my oldest has intellectual disabilities. In my own level of parenting and processing, when I was in school for teaching, I gravitated in the special education classes towards the gifted. I just did not have space and capacity or even concept. And so for me, particularly at age 25, my immaturity and my lack was highlighted, and it was painful. And I was given a verse from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you, not harm you, to give you a hope and future. What a promising, hopeful verse, unless you don't believe it. And I struggled with believing that. Like, how is that hope? How is that good? How is that purpose? Good news, that story continues to evolve and resolve and propel and give life. But I had doubt for sure in that time. I remember a time in the, I don't know what to call this decade. I think it's the aughts, the 2000 aughts. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? The late O's. And I had been serving in ministry, and I had been pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. And it was not bearing fruit, and it was painful. And in the middle of that time, that's when Annette, my cousin, was diagnosed with cancer, and we prayed for healing and believed for healing, and she died. And I had been serving, and there wasn't any fruit, it seemed, and I had doubt. And I remember sitting in that, I wrote a letter to the elders at that time saying, I don't think I can do this. I'm hanging on by my knuckles, and I'm falling off. And I said, I just need to go. And I think it was Duane Fleming that said, please do not go. You don't need to serve. You just need to sit. Just sit. And I sat back there week, months, probably into more than a year, and just listened. But it was a time of doubt. And then 2020, I mean, there's all kinds of other little doubt places, but 2020, I remember being at my niece's wedding in Arkansas, and we had had a meeting at school that said, it looks like we're going to shut down next week. We'll have more details. I got this text that when you come back on Tuesday, I mean, Monday is the last day of school, you need to pack up and be gone for a couple weeks. We got the text from small business in Ottawa that inside of the shops are not going to be open to the public, which is our livelihood. And I got a text from Madison's group home that said, we're in lockdown indefinitely. And even though she only lives a mile from me, you can't see her. We don't want you coming to the window because she could elope, leave, run out to meet me. That's when we just didn't understand and didn't know, and it was scary. But that was in one weekend that there was shift. And I was okay, and I was like, wow, I'm going to have an extra week of spring break, and we're going to be okay. And then it was, like, it just went on. And I think I was okay until April 1st, a couple weeks in, and the message came down that said, we're shutting everything down countrywide through the whole month of April. And I had Carly home from college at that point, and Caden was home, but Madison was still away. But I just realized, I'm not going to have Madison for Easter. My father-in-law is now in the hospital and not doing well. We can't see him because they're locking us out from the hospital, and we're making decisions about hospice. And I had, like, man, the breaks. Like, you could just, when I think back at 2020 now, and that wasn't the end of 2020. I don't remember when I fell off my bike. And when I look back, it's like, there's some things that just make me nervous about those memories the night before school started and the derecho came through and I was outside and there was a tornado in front of me as I was standing in front of the canal with the roof of the building across the canal coming off. My word for 2020 was brave. What was so ironic about that is I jumped into the truck that had the windows down and I had been laying wood floor and there was wood pieces flying all over. I had the first thought, I know why people in the hurricane stand sideways. Because I was standing sideways. I got into the truck, we got the windows up, and the truck was rocking. Like, I wasn't sure if it was going to go over, but I watched the roof come off, and the words out of my mouth were, I am so scared, I am so scared, I am so scared. And the immediate next thought was, my word is brave. But that was like, and then I went to school the next day, the very first day of school that was going to be a weirdest year ever teaching. And all the trees had been shaved off in front of it. It looked like I was walking into the apocalyptic, dystopian. I think back to that year and I was like, I don't like those. I just don't like it. Like, I felt that. And I felt like I was serving. And I felt like I was following. And I felt like I had faith. But my expectations were not being met. Are you the Messiah? Am I crazy? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Now, I could tell you in hindsight where my faith got built in those times and like perfect timing and God's provision all the way through. My faith has been built through those experiences. But in those moments, I was saying, I am so scared. I am so scared. I am so scared. So, in your own little notebook there, in your own thought. I'm only going to give you like 20 or 30 seconds, but I want you to start this process so you can finish it later. What causes you doubt? Next slide. Is it a difficult situation? I just described some of those. Next. Is it unmet expectations? I thought if I followed Jesus, then I thought if I did this and I did this going into marriage, then this is the reward and the outcome. I thought that if I put first and trusted Jesus first, then all these things would be added unto me, and I got a list of the things I'd like added unto me. Maybe it's your limited perspective. I see this, my world, and God. Like, did you see those new pictures of space this week? I see this, and God. What causes us doubt? How do your life circumstances affect your faith? I can tell you in that season when I had been serving in church and there was just pain and it was hard and Annette died and I was disillusioned, my faith was affected. It makes me nervous to pray for healing. I said that out loud because I prayed for healing. I believed for healing. Like, I put myself in uncomfortable situations, like, beyond my comfort level, like, I'm going to step out here, and I felt like I was left exposed. So what's the correlation? When you have doubt, what happens to your faith? Sometimes those roots of what happens to our faith are just because of our desires. I'd say selfishness, but that sounds so harsh. But that's really it, kind of like it's our desires of what we want. And it affects our faith. So I want to give us some tools for when doubt comes. And if you're in doubt right now, there's some negative ways to deal with doubt. One, you can just give in to them. I think if you're going to like, let me clarify, doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is uncertainty. And if you just give in to your uncertainty and move into unbelief, because I'm not certain, I don't believe. And then if your unbelief takes farther, you can even go to cynicism, where it's just the filter becomes just skewed and sharp and harsh. That leaves you out. And here's the other interesting thing as I was looking into this, and I've thought this before, and I say this even in my class. I teach a religion unit, and before I teach religion to my public school classroom, we talk about the concept of faith. And I'll say, everybody has faith. And then they're all like, whoop, Cronkite's going to teach us faith, and she's going to cross the line of the separation of church and state. And so I say, okay, think about something you believe in that you cannot prove. And then I have them write about it. Like, what is something that you believe that you cannot prove? And it can be, I'll get them writing about how the Cubs are going to win again. Like, they'll have faith in, like, lots of things. Stop it, Tim. We had 2016, but we all have faith. 100% of people have faith. Because there is nothing, there is no concept of reality that's all provable. And yet we believe something. We don't all have, like, faith in Jesus or that Jesus is the way. But everybody has things they believe that are unprovable. So you can give in to doubt. Or you can ignore them. Like, I'm just going to believe. I don't get it. The problem with just ignoring your doubts is your faith becomes pretty shallow and pretty unplug-in-able. When somebody asks you a hard question, and you're like, I don't know, I just believe. That ain't enough for some people around you. It might be enough for you, but in my mind, when I think about that, I think about rootless trees that can just blow over if you just ignore it. So what I would encourage us to do, and when we are looking at our doubts in a more positive way, is go into the wrestle. I want to encourage you to fight. I was in a conversation with somebody I love recently, and I was like, I think sometimes it gets so painful and you're so tired, you don't want to wrestle. That's where I was. And Dwayne Fleming said, just go sit. But at some point, there's going to be a wrestling. I think about Isaac in the Old Testament, and he wrestled with the angel. And the angel eventually changed his name, but in that wrestling, he hurt his hip, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Jacob, thanks. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. There's a scripture here, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in John chapter 6, this is one worth writing down for you to go look at as you consider the topic that we're talking about. Jesus had been teaching and he'd been doing miracles, and the crowd, there was like, we think about the 12 disciples, but there were people who followed Jesus also called disciples, and they were coming to him like, are you going to give us more bread? Are you going to do that again? And Jesus basically said, no. That was for that day, and I am the bread of life. And he kind of gives them this harsh word, and many disciples left, like, well, if that's not what this faith is about, bye. And the scripture says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The real bread that you're looking for me, like, that's nothing compared to what I'm about. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? If I walk away from my doubt, where am I going to go? If this isn't it, what's it?" Like, that's the wrestle. Because you don't just sit here and not do, you're going somewhere. If it's not this, you're going somewhere, and you're going to something else. Peter said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." If you're in a moment of not doubt right now, hot dog and write it down. Honestly, journal it. Tell the stories. Ask Jan some stories. I'm not saying that facetiously. Ask Jan some stories. She's got them. Ask the people around you for some stories. Build up that faith in those believing moments, because there's going to be a time when you don't, and you're going to have to just sit. But when you get through that wrestle, even if you limp, having remained curious, you can have a deeper, more intimate understanding of God's faithfulness. So what I'm encouraging you to do is to not walk away. What I'm encouraging you to do is not ignore. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to wrestle it out. And you can wrestle it out by reading the scripture, by hearing the stories, and remembering. So, what has God done in the past that has displayed his faithfulness? His faithfulness is the last two words that are supposed to be on that slide. I'm going to have you go back to your little notebook again for just a minute. What are times in your life when you're like, I know that God was there? This exercise of reflection is actually a building of faith. It's actually part of a wrestle. If you're not wrestling, it's preparation. One of my stories that I go back to was in that wrestle I had with my firstborn, and I was struggling. I probably struggled for 3 or 4 years, really grieving. And I was in a small group, and I said this statement, and you might have heard this story before: when I get to heaven, one of the things that's going to make this heaven for me is my girl will be whole. She will be healed. Somebody in that circle said, "Interesting. Because when I think of heaven, I don't know that Madison will be any different. But I think we're going to see her as beautiful and whole and healed." Yeah, I'm talking about Madison. It wasn't a moment that just changed me. But it's a story that built my faith, because I kept looking at something broken. And it shifted to, what if I'm not seeing what's beautiful and whole? It was a different question. It wasn't a momentary, oh, I get it. It was a moment. It was in that moment, though, a shift of reconsideration and redirection and repurposing in my own family's life. It affected Carly. It affected Caden. It affected our marriage. It affects our business. It affects my classroom. It affects... If you know me and interact with me, it's affected it. That conversation, and God showed up in a statement. In 2020, in that awful month of April, and we went through Easter, and we had Easter at home, and I just couldn't get my brain around what was happening. God's timing was so immaculate. And I can't tell you that every circle is going to come full circle like, oh, and then it resolves for good. We live here on earth long enough for everything to resolve for good. We just have to remember John the Baptist's picture, head on a platter. It didn't resolve on this planet for him as we might have imagined. But there's things in my life that have resolved. I was pulled out of a classroom to attend to a business that had to have a shift to digital life. I had time with my older children at home. We had time to bring my father-in-law home from hospice. My father-in-law got to do a Zoom call with this church body on his last intellectually aware night of his life. On a Zoom call on a Wednesday night, the people in this body spoke words of life to him, and he was able to hear and understand what a blessing he was to them, and you were a blessing to him. And his last words of that Zoom call is like, I don't think my time is long now. It's the first time we heard him acknowledge that. He went to sleep that night. He might have said one or two more sentences in the remaining week. It was the last time he was awake for that whole hour-long conversation. That builds my faith. So we've got John the Baptist in prison. Jesus sends back word. The blind receive sight. Remember, the lame walk. You already know these things because that's why you sent the disciples. Like, we know this is happening, but are you going to remember me? Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. I love you, and I'm not coming for you. We have instruction in this. We have instructions on how to build our faith. The last thing I'm going to have you reflect on before we wind up is, what is God doing in the world around you that displays his faithfulness? I told you some of my stories. You have stories. I was just on vacation in Colorado. Caden was shocked that he's lived 21 entire years and have never seen the mountains like he just saw them. Couldn't believe that I made him wait so long. It declares the glory of the Lord. If it's not the Lord who created, you're going to have some faith in something else. But my soul, all of creation proclaims the glory of God. It built my faith. And that bear outside my room, and that moose by the river, all creation builds my faith. What builds your faith? Practice it. Because there's going to be a day when you're having trouble. Blessed is the one. Blessed are you who's waiting for healing and your cousin dies. And you don't lose faith. Blessed are you when you thought this is how it's going to turn out, and if you do this, this is going to be the reward. This is your understanding. When your expectations aren't met, and you haven't lost faith. Blessed are you when somebody has so disappointed you. Maybe somebody in the church has just hurt you in such a vulnerable way. And you get that confused for Jesus. Because us followers, we screw up sometimes. Blessed are you when you do not lose. That blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So my last challenge is, I'm not saying you should not have doubts. You can't. You're going to have doubts. But I would love for us to redefine. I was listening to a sermon by John Mark Comer, and he said, it'd be great if you could define success as being full of trust, not free of doubt. We're not looking for a doubt-free life. But there is trust. And trust can grow. And there's going to be days ahead. I don't know what the next year is going to bring us. I don't know what stories you filled in on your own. But I want to encourage you for the wrestle. I want to encourage you in the building of trust. Because we sang a song this morning. And Brandon just said that verse, like, it's a song. If you heard me talk up here before, you know I love that Good, Good Father song. But he said, I've heard 1,000 stories about who you are, building trust. But I've heard a whisper in the dead of night. My whisper in the dead of night was, heaven for me might be that we see Madison is already beautiful and whole. It was a whisper in the dead of night. He's a good, good father. So, as I journey home with you, you're my people. You're important to me. I might drive you crazy. You might drive me crazy. It's not God. And it's worth the wrestle. All right? God bless you. Let's sing together.